Hey everybody, what happier way to send you into the weekend than to talk about religious wars? Yeah, great topic. After you hear this topic, you know, maybe you can put these things away for the weekend, enjoy a little recreation, go for a walk, take your kids down the road with a wagon, or maybe they can take you down the road with a wagon. I don't care how you do it, but relax a little bit, unwind. Remember, we are above this. We're above the fray, and yet we're interested in the fray because it's revealing our God. Now, I told you about religious wars, and we have a war now, a religious war, and it comes down to Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, the son of promise, Ishmael, the son of slavery. Isaac is the progenitor of Israel, Ishmael, the progenitor of the Arabs. We still have a little conflict between Israelis and Arabs, do we not? And, that's what it's all about. As Mr. Nock wrote here, East versus West. And that's what it's going to come down to, because this becomes a catalyst for Armageddon. And everybody hates Israel. Even our own president hates Israel as I speak. But I think this is going to have to change. And we know that there's going to be a change in the U.S. administration next year. And it'd be interesting to see what happens there. But no matter what happens, human government is going to be destroyed. But not until it leads the world to the pinnacle of what it thinks will be peace and plenty. But that, is going to be false peace and plenty, which brings us to the White Horse Rider. Well, I'm not going to get everything I need to say to you in one day of the White Horse Rider. This is going to take a couple days. We'll continue next week. But I got to say this, that I am pleased with our progress in this book of the unveiling. Now, you know that I went for 2 years, maybe three, talking about doing this series. And I was always a little bit hesitant. I was a little bit scared of it. People say, Martin, don't do it, man. That's so complicated. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to lose your mind studying this book. You're going to lose your peace. You are going to be derailed from Paul's gospel. And you're going to lead other people into derailment. So that there's going to be boxcars strewn all over the tracks with boiling corn syrup and lumps of coal. Well, that hasn't happened, has it? No, what has happened is you and I have increased our knowledge of God, and we have deepened our awe of His ways, and we are being granted a rare behind-the-scenes look at the celestial operations behind earthly events, and this, we should turn a blind eye to this? And I ask you this, have we forgotten our evangel throughout any of this? No, we haven't forgotten our evangel, because I keep using this book as a contrast. And I've used many instances here as a jumping off point to explain to you finer details of Paul's evangel of grace. So we're seeing Ishmael versus Isaac. But here's what we're not seeing. And we're seeing judgments of man inflicted upon man, because famine, pestilence, and war, they're all the results of humans going after each other. The one thing we're not seeing here, we are seeing a religious war. We're not seeing signs in the heaven. We're not seeing a earthquake that convulses the entire earth and knocks down every building in the world's largest cities. No, because God is still hiding behind things that have happened before. Keep this in mind with the first four seals, even with the White Horse Rider. These are things that have happened before. So God is still hiding. He's still doing it, but He's not visible. The last three seals, the thunders, which come out of the seventh seal, seventh seal is the worst. But the seventh seal subdivides again into trumpets and thunders and bowls. There's like subcategories. Like you double click on the seventh seal and you open up the trumpets, seven trumpets. You double click on the seventh trumpet and you open up the seven thunders. You double click on the seventh thunder, you open up the bowls. And so then you're going to see stuff that's never before been seen. But up to this time, it's going to be things that you've seen before. To reiterate that, conquerors, although this is the ultimate conqueror, war, famine, plague, and death. So, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with these three books to guide us, we're not going to go off on our interpretation of the White Horse Rider, because we need to interpret this, okay? I'm sorry, but we do. Because the White Horse Rider was a vision, but we need to interpret what the vision is. And it does seem amazing that, again, the mainstream expositors. I almost called them suppositors or suppositories. That would be more apt. They claim this white horse rider to be the Messiah. And that the conquest spoken of here is the gospel. Let's read it again in verse 1. And I perceived when the lambkin opens one of the seven scrolls, one of the seven seals, and I hear one of the four animals saying with a voice of thunder, come. Verse 2. And I perceived, and lo, a white horse. And he who is sitting on it has a bow. And to him was given a wreath. And he came forth conquering that he should be conquering. Now, I can see, okay, I will acknowledge this. I can see the temptation, white horse, righteousness, a rider, could be the Lord Jesus Christ. A bow is with him. Maybe it's a rainbow. It's not. It's a bow of war. And it was given him a wreath. Well, didn't Jesus Christ conquer? He's given a wreath. Aren't conquerors given wreaths? And he came forth conquering, and that he should be conquering. Well, of course, this is Jesus Christ proclaiming the evangel, the Aeonian evangel, perhaps. And yet, this is followed by war, pestilence, and plague. War, famine, pestilence, and plague. We will escape this common mistake by looking at what Jesus had to say about the white horse rider. Not specifically, but he interprets it for us. And I remind us, too, that in this scroll, Jesus Christ is the lambkin. He's the one opening the scroll. So how can he also be the white horse rider? He's not. But here's the tricky thing, too. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he does appear and he comes on a white horse. So that is tricky. There are two different white horses in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. There's the false white horse and the true one. The true one comes at the close of the judgment, immediately before the kingdom is set up. This white horse rider comes at the beginning of the 7 years. So we have two different white horse riders. This white horse rider is an imitation of the true. He is conquering the nations in order to unite them. He becomes the rallying cry of all the nations, just as Hitler did in Nazi Germany. And Hitler used, didn't he, the famine then in Germany to rally people around his cause. He was the savior. He was the Messiah, Hitler was, relative. He was the L relative, the subjector who would bring plenty back to Germany and make Germany a world power once again. Well, here, we're not just looking at Germany. We're looking at the world, to unite the world and to give peace and plenty to all, because that's what everybody wants. And most people vote for their dinner table. Most people can't see past what they have to eat today. And people just want their homes and their selves secure from enemies. And this is promised, but not delivered. There's a pact, again. There's a ratification of a treaty made with Israel by this white horse rider that will guarantee Israel protection from her enemies. And that's going to be sorely needed. And we see this happening now. Netanyahu just got re-elected. Wow, I wonder if that's part of the prophecy. You bet it is. But in the middle of the 3.5 years, this treaty is broken. And all hell breaks loose against Israel and, by God, against the people of the earth. So what an imitation. This false rider, this false Messiah, comes on a white, how audacious, on a white horse. I'm going to talk about that in detail. But he presents himself as the man of destiny who is able to solve humanity's problems and bring them into the longed for millennium. And I believe Christianity itself will fall for this. It's going to be subtle. Again, no surprise, it shouldn't be a surprise to any of you that the false Messiah would present himself on a white horse. Now, I'm not saying he's going to literally march into Babylon on a white horse. This was the vision, but it's going to be seen as a righteous kingdom. That's the color white. Remember, the saints are dressed in white. That's not literal either. It speaks of purity. It speaks of righteousness. This is the right thing. and this movement of the nations will be seen as the right thing, and you will be a raving lunatic. You will be considered a raving lunatic to not go along with it. What could you possibly see wrong with this? I had a lady tell me once, I'll never forget this, I was working at Altman Hospital, and I just quit the Catholic Church. This was in the early 80s, and she looked at me like I had just fallen from Mars. She said, "How can you quit the Mother Church?" It's like, it's just unbelievable that you could think anything was wrong with this wonderful system. And that's what Christians are going to say to you, or not to you, you're not going to be here, to those of that day. Christians are going to be selling this as the best thing going, because the seductions are going to be that terrible. And in 2 Corinthians 11, I'll always remind you of this, because this is one of the most startling things in the scriptures. And this is what you need to know to protect you even now from deception. 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 14. "For such are false apostles and fraudulent workers." False apostles, fraudulent workers, being transfigured into apostles of Christ. A transfigurement is a deception. It's a vision of something into what it is not. In other words, it looks to be something that it is not. Transfigured into apostles of Christ. They call themselves apostles of Christ. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful deeds in your name?" And what will he say? "Depart from me, workers of lawlessness." Ah, but the secret of lawlessness today is that lawlessness is disguised as righteousness. "For such are false apostles." I'm in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Fraudulent workers, not true, fraudulent, being transfigured into apostles of Christ. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a wolf being transfigured into a sheep, but it's really a ravenous wolf. It's presenting itself as your Savior, the answer to all of humanity's problems. And yet we're looking at a false apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is being transfigured into a messenger of light. Of light, white horse rider. It is no great thing, then, if his servants also are being transfigured as dispensers of righteousness, whose consummation, however, shall be accord to their acts. God looks at their acts. Christ looks at their acts. But the people of that earth today, they'll also be looking at their acts, but in a completely different way. They will see this bringer of peace and plenty who is going to use the name of Christ. But they're just, what did I read here? They're transfigured into apostles of Christ. The name of Christ must be attached to the final deception. And the white horse rider is on his way toward doing that, because he has mounted a white horse. And he proceeds. There is a procession, maybe not a literal one, but he prances as though he is the epitome of righteousness. And nothing will indicate the epitome of righteousness as much as taking the name of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this deception, the head of which will be the white horse rider, i.e. the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will ensnare the entire Christian world. Not only ensnare, but the Christian world will be the personification of it.